This evening we are returning to the fifth chapter of the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Now we have many times previously in this current study of this epistle reviewed the chief reason, I say the chief reason that prompted the apostle to send this epistle. What was that reason? Well, of course, it was those accursed false teachers, the Judaizers, with their false gospel of faith in Christ, plus works of the ceremonial law, at least certain works, circumcision and some other things, being necessary for justification into life. Now, a good number of the Galatian brethren had come under the influence of these false teachers, and they were actually now concerned that perhaps they must indeed be circumcised because of the ceremonial law in the sense of obeying it as necessary for justification. Circumcision in and of itself is just fine, but not when it's done because the one being circumcised is doing it as necessary to justification. And then there are other certain parts of the ceremonial law. I believe we've spoken of some of that with regard to days and the feast days and things that they also felt they needed to obey. They needed to take part in. And we have already, of course, spoken of how, even aside from justification of the life, even just to practice those things, just to practice them, we ought not to do that. But when it comes to saying, well, these things are necessary for justification, then you've gotten into a very deadly, soul-damning error. Now, the apostle has, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, written in this epistle just a devastating attack upon the false gospel of the Judaizers. In truth, he has just utterly destroyed their lies a number of different ways. And yes, these were lies. These are lying doctrines. And if the ones that were preaching them even did believe them or not, if they had convinced themselves that they were preaching truth, it doesn't matter. These were lies. And they were from the father of lies. And the apostle has laid waste to these things a number of different ways with a number of different approaches and arguments. And he's done it in defense of the gospel of free grace. He's done it in defense of justification unto life, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And, of course, he has defended true Christian liberty, the Christian liberty which belongs to the children of God, the regenerated children of God. And we spoke of that liberty last week and what it included or does include. Now, that's all the review we're going to do this evening concerning what we've already spoken of in this epistle. And in fact, I will apologize because I would like to cover even more this evening, but circumstances beyond my control, to put it that way, have kept me from taking on more than we are taking on. Now, our text this evening then begins with verse 7 in this chapter 5, and it ends with verse 12 in, of course, the same chapter. Now, let's just read that. So we're in chapter 5, and we'll read 7 through 12. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. So we begin with verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Now, in more than one epistle, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Christian life as a race, of course. It's a race. There's a course that we're called to run. I say in more than one place, the Apostle Paul does speak of the Christian life as a race. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 9, the verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And so it's compared, if you will, to a race. I say the Christian life, and that race began when we were regenerated. And it's not going to be over until we're with the Lord in glory. And this race is to be run to the end, and it's to be run lawfully. That is by the word of the Lord. We can't just run the race any way we feel like running it. We're to run it lawfully by the word of the Lord, and we're to run with endurance and faithfully to the end. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. 2 Timothy 4, the verse 7. And that very word there speaks of, it comprehends running a race on a set course. Now in verse 7, the apostle tells the Galatian brethren, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? They started out well. Oftentimes, Christians start out well. I say new believers, they start well, and then something happens. I don't know. The newness runs off. I don't know what it is. Or is there something about if there's sacrifices along the way? In this country, they're not that great. I guess some of them are a little greater sometimes, but maybe we have to separate from certain people. It costs us something. There's other things that can come up. Whatever it is, does it just sort of, I don't know, is there a novelty that wears off? It shouldn't be a novelty to the Christian life. But people start well. They're enthusiastic. They're joyful. They're excited. It's a new life. And then what happens? What happens? They begin to lose that joy, of course, and certainly just that desire to just serve the Lord, to live for the Lord, to walk after the Spirit, to be faithful, to be fruitful, to serve the Lord, the Lord Jesus that suffered and sacrificed so for them and saved them, and to serve their Heavenly Father who loves them and has not dealt with us, of course, after our sins, and has given us so much in and through Christ and takes care of us as a father. And something happens. And little by little, it just becomes a routine sort of go to church, put money in the plate. Some don't even do that, of course, which they need to read the Bible and see that we're supposed to support the work of the Lord. And, of course, all that we have is given us by Him. And, of course, we are called to give back, of course. That's another sermon. But they go to church. They perhaps sing. They should, but sometimes it's pretty listless. And there's just not that desire any longer to just move forward, to serve the Lord, to go deeper, if you will, into the Christian faith, the Christian life. It just becomes sort of a mundane thing. They're just going through the motions, almost a formalism, maybe talk a good talk, but they're not walking a good walk. Now, the apostle says that these began well. Ye did run well. Right at the start, they were rejoicing in their Christian liberty. They were walking after the Spirit. They were running lawfully, willingly, as they diligently sought to conform to the word of the Lord, to live by every word which has proceeded from God, to bring glory and honor to the Lord who saved them, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt it was just wonderful to be a part of the body of Christ, the called out, the ecclesia, the called out assembly of the Lord's people. But what happened? What happened to that running well? Well, we don't know how quickly it happened, but no doubt they began to get lethargic, so to speak. They began to let down their guard. They began to take things for granted, perhaps the mercy and love of the Lord even, but they just began to not run so well. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. They weren't so vigilant anymore. They weren't so keen to serve the Lord and to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so it came that they made a grievous blunder then, a dangerous and reckless and disobedient error. They allowed false teachers to come in among them, men who preach contrary to the doctrines that these Galatians had been taught by the Apostle Paul, taught beginning with Christ Jesus evidently set forth crucified among them. What did they do? They tolerated a little leaven to be planted among them, in their minds, in their hearts, in among them. They let these men come in and begin to spread this poison among them. They were, as Paul says, almost bewitched. The way they acted, they weren't really bewitched. They didn't have any excuse. And the apostle asks them, he says, first, ye did run well. Then he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It's as if he's just with amazement saying, what happened? Who did this? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? I believe he's provoking them to think. Who was it that hindered them that they shouldn't obey the truth? Well, of course, the Judaizing teachers had brought the deadly error into those churches, brought it to the Galatians. But perhaps he put this question to them for the simple reason that they themselves had hindered themselves from obeying the truth. Think about that. They had the truth as it is in Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit dwelling within. They had their faith grounded on Christ and on the doctrines of our faith. But they hindered themselves from going on in the truth. And so, obeying the truth, they had not been sober and vigilant against the wiles of the devil. And they had allowed those false teachers to come in among them. They weren't obeying the truth of the Word of God with regard to all things, with regard to doctrine, with regard to practice, with regard to separation from such people, with regard to proving all things, with regard to being vigilant, being sober, being vigilant against the devil. They certainly weren't obeying the truth when it came to this false doctrine, this soul-damning doctrine that they actually were beginning to consider as being legitimate and that they ought to take heed to it. They had not obeyed the truth. They had not proven all things, I say, by the scriptures, but rather had apparently thought, well, what can it hurt to listen to these men as they held forth with all eloquence, of course, with good words and fair speeches, with all sorts of friendliness and warmth, all to convince the Galatians that perhaps they did indeed need to observe the ceremonial law in order to be truly justified unto life. These Galatian men and women had been well taught. They had been thoroughly taught by the Apostle Paul. There was no excuse for this. There had been a great gospel work done among them and in them by the Holy Spirit, of course, through the preaching and teaching of the true gospel of Christ, the gospel of free grace and all of the doctrines of the gospel and of Christ. This was preached to them. And this great work was done by the Holy Spirit in their hearts, this enlightening and regenerating work, and they became new creatures, and they were filled with joy, the joy of the Lord, and they were moving forward. There was so much light that was flooded into their hearts. They had begun well, yet here they were on the verge of turning their backs on all that the Lord had done in them and among them, because why? They had grown complacent. They had grown reckless. They had tolerated these men they should have barred from their churches and shunned at all times. And I know that Christians, one and all, will read of this and say, well, there's no excuse for that. There's no excuse. Well, let me tell you, it didn't start all at once, out in the open, this false gospel. As we read of in just a little bit, it began with a little leaven. And any who any of us, if we tolerate a little leaven of error, if we keep company, so to speak, with compromised pastors, if we listen to their sermons, if we go to their conferences, if we read their books, what are we doing? The same thing that these Galatians were doing. They had begun well, but then what? It came to this. Now, the apostle does declare that they did begin well, but then he says, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? He speaks of them first running well, but now what? And he goes on, verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. When we're speaking of the doctrines of the word of the Lord, well, these are the doctrines that we have from the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through the prophets and, of course, in the Gospels and in the epistles and the book of Revelation and as we say, in the Old Testament. This is inspired of God, all of these, every word, all of this. And the apostle says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The persuasion spoken of comprehends, of course, the error of these Galatian brethren who had been persuaded. They had allowed themselves to be persuaded in being drawn away from Christ and the true gospel and being increasingly convinced that, well, perhaps they did indeed need to add certain works of the ceremonial law to their faith in Christ. And until they did, they weren't truly justified unto life. They were persuaded of that. Now this, in spite of the effectual, powerful, regenerating work done in them and sanctifying work by the Holy Spirit, when they repented, believed the gospel, put their faith only in Christ, the crucified, risen Savior, resting and trusting only in him for salvation, and they called upon him to save them, and they were saved, and they ran well, they began well, and they were moving forward. But then what happened? Well, then they allowed these to persuade them. Who is this? I say them to persuade them. It says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So who is this? The apostle speaks of this way, him that calleth you. Well, some brethren do hold the apostle speaks of himself, but I can't agree with that. I would have to agree with those who would hold it is the Lord spoken of. The Lord spoken of. He is the one who effectually draws and calls perishing sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. It is the Spirit of the Lord that does this effectual drawing and calling of perishing sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And so the apostle says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Paul emphasizes, he declares in no uncertain terms that it's most certainly not the Spirit of the Lord who had drawn these brethren into such error, the entertaining of such deadly error, drawn them away from the light and power and purity of the true gospel, and in that away from the true Christ. It is something they ought to stop and think about. This is either of the Holy Spirit or it's of the evil one. Well, it certainly isn't of the Holy Spirit. They had only to think about the great work the Holy Spirit did, and this through the preaching of what? The gospel of free grace, the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. I say this is the way of salvation. So it was the devil, our great spiritual adversary, Satan, by the false teachers, of course, that were serving him. It was by the devil the brethren had been wrongfully, carelessly, unscripturally, unfaithfully, allowing themselves to be drawn away from Christ, drawn away from Christ, who by the Holy Spirit had called them to salvation. These brethren had allowed these false teachers to affect them in such a way and persuade them and pollute them with their spiritual error. And that's the way it is with Satan, isn't it? That's the way it is with Satan. He begins, of course, with a little leaven. He does begin with a little leaven, a little leaven of error. The scriptures speak of that in two different places. And in the verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He speaks of it here. I say the Holy Spirit does through the apostle or by the apostle. And that's the way it is with Satan. He begins with a little leaven of error. False teachers with all their protestations of love for the Lord and the gospel and for these very brethren began slowly and patiently teaching, of course, sound doctrine, a certain amount, no doubt, but skillfully mixing in a little error, a little change here and there, a little addition to the doctrines of the gospel, a little of this, a little of that. And step by step, these accursed men led a good number of the brethren to the point, these that had begun so well, their race of faith, led them to the point that they were actually much concerned that perhaps they had better faithfully keep the ceremonial law, at least some certain ordinances of it, lest they place their souls in jeopardy. And so the apostle declares in verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That is, a little leaven of error, not purged out, needs to be purged out immediately. But that little leaven allowed to remain will work. It will work its way through the whole church. Even if it takes several generations, it will leaven that whole church, and more so, and it'll clear the way for more and more error to come in, and that whole church will in time be leavened thoroughly with error in doctrine and practice. It doesn't always take several generations to leaven the entire church to where in a certain amount of time it's just an apostate church. Doesn't always take that, but it does oftentimes. Now, that's why pastors have to set straight error they may hear, whether it is a guest preacher or they hear members of the congregation say it. They have to set it straight. It really doesn't matter how angry someone may get at them. I mean, there is a way to try to do it as gently as possible, if that's possible, but it has to be set straight. And it doesn't matter how angry people get, and it doesn't matter what they say about the pastor who's being faithful. He has a duty. He has to do it. And he often, as we think of, for instance, someone in the congregation is holding to some error, and perhaps others have heard it, the pastor then has to take up that doctrine in question from the pulpit. He doesn't have to point at the person that's been talking about it and say, him, he's the one, he said it, now I've got to set it straight. But he does have to address it so that everyone hears it. He cannot take chances that members of the congregation have been leavened by the error of one member who has perhaps adopted the error. Or he's just speaking in a way that he just doesn't know what he's saying, but he thinks he's perhaps quite knowledgeable. But I say you have to do what has to be done. And certainly that can result in tension and anger and separations even sometimes, but it has to be done. The doctrines of our faith have to be defended. The Word of God has to be defended. The flock of Christ, the blood-bought flock of Christ, has to be guarded. Others have paid for their faithfulness with their very lives. God forbid that any pastor seeking to be faithful would hold back from correcting error and contending for the faith in his own church. I mean, not his church, it's Christ's church, but the one put into his charge, because someone will get mad, because someone will leave, because someone will spread all sorts of falsehoods about him. So be it. They did the same thing to our brethren, didn't they? And the Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 5, we're to, of course, rejoice and be glad. It's not always so easy, is it? It's not always so easy, and the Savior doesn't say that it's easy, but he does say that we have a duty, and he does say, blessed are ye, well, back up in verse 10, of chapter 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But he also says, going on, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. And we haven't even been speaking of persecution here. Just we've been speaking of situations where, yes, we're lied about, perhaps we're misunderstood, we're miscast, if you will, we're slandered, but it's nothing like what our brethren have gone through. Now, let's just make sure, though, that none of that takes place because we're in sin, because we are controversialists, because we love to provoke, because we, let's just make sure we're always on solid ground and seeking to defend the faith in such a way that the Lord does approve, commend, and bless. Now, in this fifth chapter of this epistle, after the refutation of the Judaizers Paul has made, after all the arguments he's made against the false gospel of Judaizers and against the men themselves, and after all the things he's written of the glorious doctrine of justification and of the gospel liberty of the true Christian, and all the blessings that attend that, the apostle next expresses his confidence that the Galatian brethren will become like-minded with him in this particular matter. And certainly this will include then purging out not only the error of the Judaizers, but cutting them off as well. Cutting them off and having nothing to do with them. In verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. That is, Paul trusted that through, he says, through the Lord, through the mercy and grace of the Lord and the effectual witness of the Holy Spirit by what the apostle of Christ has written going on, that ye will be none otherwise minded. That is, to put it this way, they'll be like-minded with the inspired apostle himself with regard to what he's declared and taught and commanded and instructed in this epistle, speaking for Christ. And being like-minded, they will strive together with him for the faith once committed unto the saints, the faith of the gospel. He says this, he says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I should have said the faith once delivered unto the saints, I'm sorry. But going on, he says, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. That is, those who had been troubling them with their false teachings, God would most surely bring to judgment. They would be recompensed for seeking to subvert and pervert the word and grace of God while also trampling underfoot the precious blood of Jesus. It's best to get away from such men, lest you yourselves end up having judgment come upon yourself for such unfaithfulness, paying a price, I say, being chastened of the Lord. Now, these were not true believers, these men, and of course, they were headed for hell, to speak plainly, and perhaps also for the judgment of God even in this life. Now, to the rebellious, of course, faithful pastors are the troublers of the church, just as Ahab saw Elijah as a troubler of Israel. But the real troublers of the church are the rebellious and the proud, the stiff-necked, and all of those ministers who leaven the church with error of any kind, or for that matter, all of those who sow rebellion and strife and division among brethren. There are the troublers of the church, not pastors who seek to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and to guard the flock and to shepherd that flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. No, but to the rebellious, those faithful pastors are the troublers of the church. They see them as troublers because, you see, they just, such pastors just won't let rebels, those who are sowing error, and those sort of individuals have their way. They can never be happy until they have their way, and of course they're never truly happy then either. But these are the troublers, not faithful pastors, and for that matter, not faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who simply want no part of bringing error into the church, or having a part of it, or having fellowship with it, or certainly standing idly by and as if it's nothing, when people are obviously rebelling against the word of the Lord and seeking to truly trouble the church. Now, verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The false teachers had obviously claimed that Paul was a hypocrite, and that when it suited his purposes, he taught one thing and then he taught the other thing. In other words, he taught that Gentile believers should be circumcised as a requirement for justification unto life, along with faith, but then other times he taught the contrary thing. Now, they may have used the incident with Timothy. I think you know the incident I'm thinking of. It's in Acts chapter 16. It speaks of that. But that had nothing to do with justification to life. That had to do with a certain situation and removing an obstacle to the gospel. Now, even if, and I said if, the argument was made that Paul still should not have done what he did in that situation, it still remains that Paul never taught anything but justification unto life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And these Judaizing teachers knew that, but it didn't matter to them. They were not, or didn't see themselves as bound to any sort of rule of the scriptures, really, but certainly any sort of honorable behavior. I put it simply, the end justified the means for them. And then there's also this, that in verse 11, that's the apostle says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. If he was preaching to please the Jews, if he was preaching a legalistic gospel, then the offense of the cross has ceased. In other words, the offense of the cross, that Christ Jesus, by his suffering and by his death of infinite worth, all to make a full satisfaction for our sins, did indeed do just that. And there is nothing that the perishing sinner can do to save himself. There is nothing that is required beyond faith in Christ and in his great redemption work. There is nothing required, and there is nothing that would be efficacious that the sinner could do, the perishing sinner. Works of the law, just leave one under the curse. And so the cross was an offense, of course, to, well, it is to all legalists, and certainly was to the legalistic Jews. Now, verse 12, I would they, speaking of the Judaizers, the false teachers, were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, this is plain enough. The apostle is telling the brethren to just cut off all relationship, all communication, all interaction with the false teachers, to have nothing to do with them, to practice right biblical separation from such. And it follows also to have nothing to do with those who accepted that false gospel of those accursed teachers, because those must repent and confess the true way of salvation or be disfellowshipped. As false converts who were stubbornly professing a false Christ and promoting a false soul-damning gospel. These aren't just false converts. They are false converts that are so sinning against the truth, the light they've been given, and they're just stubbornly going on professing a false Christ and promoting a false soul-damning gospel and insisting that they are saved by faith plus works. And so such must be disfellowshipped and prayed for, of course, but told the truth. And if they continue to promote and defend the lie, they must be disfellowshipped. And then Paul goes on to speak of Christian liberty again. And we're going to pick that up next week, the verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see how quickly it's necessary to go from, in this case, warning against legalism, to then turn right around and make sure that people don't pervert what Christian liberty really is. But we will pick that up next week, Lord willing.